Coming up next on Renewing Your Mind.
Naturally, we are so quick to take suffering to mean that God is against us. You've been there? Life falls apart and you think, it's because God doesn't love me or he's forgotten me. He's somehow weakened in his care for us.
Scripture tells us that as Christians, we're not to be surprised by suffering. We live in a world that is at enmity with God. We should expect trials. We should expect difficulty. But simply knowing that doesn't relieve the pain when those trials come. Suffering is never fun. Is there relief? Can we find comfort? Here's Dr. Michael Reeves.
Would you come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? From verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, I love that the ESV is so literal here, the fiery trial. And that's important because have you noticed where Peter's writing from? Chapter 5, verse 13. He's in Babylon. No, not literally. It's Peter's way of saying the church is in exile in a hostile world, just as Israel was in Babylon. But okay, he's in Babylon talking about a fiery trial. What's on that scripture-soaked mind of his? It's got to make us think of Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace in Babylon. And you remember, Nebuchadnezzar throws in the three saints, and he looks into the blaze, and he sees a fourth figure, as the old King James Version puts it, looking like the Son of God. As they are tested, this fourth figure, like the Son of God, is with them in the blaze. And Peter says, do not be surprised, beloved, at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. But verse 13, isn't this hard to imagine as possible? Rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. So the Son of God came to be with those saints in the fire in Babylon. But now Peter says, he's already there with his saints in the fiery trial. He's already gone before us to the place of suffering, and he invites his saints to join him in the fire, to have fellowship with him there in the place of trial. And that is why Peter can say, rejoice in your sufferings. And it's not because he's a loopy religious masochist, but because he knows Christ is the firstborn. He is our forerunner. And where he goes, we go. He is the head. And as in a birth, the body must follow where the head goes, through suffering to glory. And so Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, dear brother, dear sister. Now, I want to push on that a little bit. Let's have a look at the first time the sufferings of Christ are mentioned in Scripture. Can you think where that is? It's Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, the Lord says to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that, of course, is a promise telling us about the offspring, the seed, the son, Christ. Christ, the promised one. But here's the interesting thing. Paul picks up Genesis 3:15 and he says it can also apply to Christians. So in Romans 16:20, he writes to the Roman church saying, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You see what Paul's done? He's saying believers are taken into Christ, the promised seed. And so what is true of him becomes true of us in him. We're brought into the one who is bruised and bruising. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It speaks then of the special bruising Christ's people must go through, being united to the bruised one. See, where once we were at peace with the God of this world, where once we loved how he blinded us, we loved how he covered us with darkness. It hid our shame. We liked it. But our eyes have been opened and we've come out from under his dark dominion and our old master is angry with us. And so are his offspring, still following the prince of the power of the air. See, turning to love Christ, friends, family, they think you're weird, fanatical, a threat. A war has begun, and we feel it in our bones. Sin, which once was so purely sweet to us, has lost its sweetness. It chafes, and we long to be rid of what once we loved, right? That's the Christian experience of the sin that remains. The world, the flesh, the devil. Yes, of course Christians are going to suffer. But look at the weight of how it is. Paul writes, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Fellow believers, we are brought into Christ, bruised and bruising. Yes, we will get bruised as we follow Christ. But what bruising we will do. And that is the perspective all of Scripture wants to give us. It's never triumphalistic, wading happily through life in pure triumph and no pain. Never triumphalistic, but definitely triumphant. Don't be naive. Definitely be jubilant. Satan nibbles at our feet, we crush his head. We're heading to glory, but know it as you're being faithful in pain if you're going through it now. Even as we're bruised now with our great firstborn brother, we do some bruising on Satan and his kingdom. Just think, when you suffer patiently like Christ, as you are content when all the world is so unsatisfied, when you walk away from the glittering rubbish of the world, then you show how Satan has been stripped of his power. Every time you rejoice in Christ, resist sin, proclaim him, show his love, you do something completely unnatural. You show your freedom from the serpent's chains and you stomp on the old dragon's head. We begin the crushing of him now. Now, before we get to see just how secure and superb is glory, we need to see a little bit more how we can rejoice, as Peter says, in the sufferings we'll face. Some of you are going through great pain and trial and temptation even now. And what Peter is writing is not something that should frustrate you as you think, how possibly could I rejoice when I'm going through this right now? Oh, Peter suffered. And he's not writing a frustrating command, but here is hope. Let's read. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, verse 14, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Just think on that one. If you're insulted for Christ, it proves you're standing with Christ. And you know where that takes you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yeah, a good word there. You can't simply dress up suffering because you sin or because you've been an idiot. You know, I've got a hangover, I've got a speeding ticket. Oh, I'm suffering for Christ. No. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now that phrase, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. The point is this. Our wonderful Father is all about removing what is foul and evil from his world. Death, sin, wickedness. He began the process at the cross. And one day, the fire of his wrath will envelop the entire world, and he will cleanse it completely. For now, the fire of his judgment burns mostly among his people, who he has baptized with the Spirit and fire. He does his winnowing work among his people. Now, for those who love sin and who don't love Christ, that fire of God's judgment is purely and utterly terrible. But for us who love Christ, it is entirely different. Our sinful identity and status was put to death at the cross. Sin is no longer our identity, and so when we're put through the fire, it's not us who are consumed, but Peter put it in chapter 1, verse 7, we are, as it were, like gold refined when we go through the fire. The dross is consumed, the gold is refined. Not us, but our sin is burned up. That's not comfortable. But while that's not comfortable, isn't that what we want? To be free of our sin? You know, when you think on Christ, you remember, of course he is better than those shriveling ways of my sin. Of course he is. And when I remember his pure and loving ways, they are life and freedom. And when I remember that, I think, Lord, cleanse me because I want to be like you, not shriveled by sin. You know, personally, my own experience is that suffering has always taught me far more than comfort, far more than ease. And I rarely understand why I am going through what I'm going through during a point of struggle. Very rarely does it make any sense. But I am glad as I look back at those times of trial. And I'm grateful to the Lord for them. Because it's left me less attached to old addictions. It's left me more contented, more joyful, more free. See, sorrows throw me onto the Lord. Fear, tribulation, they make me cling to him Whereas times of comfort, I can feel self-sufficient and not feel I need to cling to him. So they push me on him. And then when I lose things, losses, they can also do something good to me. They reveal the insufficiency of everything around me so that I can appreciate the all-sufficiency of Christ more. It's a bit like you enjoy the stars better when it's darker. When things are dark in your life, you really do enjoy heavenly glories more. It's not that they're any better, but you appreciate them. You somehow can see them better. So Hebrews 12 put it famously, "My son, do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." If we are the brothers and sisters of the one who is made perfect through suffering, then our Father will use suffering to perfect us, to make us like Jesus. Do you know, if you can listen to one bit, I think it's this. Naturally, we are so quick to take suffering to mean that God is against us. You've been there? Life falls apart and you think it's because God doesn't love me or he's forgotten me. He's somehow weakened in his care for us. Friend, that is not so. And we should therefore not be too easily dismayed by our troubles. In a failing world, friends will fail you. We will hurt. We will feel our frailty and our emptiness and our corruption. But none of that is any indication that our Father has forgotten us or failed us, nor that we might no longer be useful. You see, here's the difference. In other religions, God will give ease to the good and health to the worthy. It is not like that in Christianity, because in Christianity, goodness is Christ himself and conformity to him. And so God is not simply going to reward believers with ease in this life, because that would make ease rather than Christ the great prize. What is the great prize he wants to give us? Not ease, but Christ. And suffering, friends, is therefore a covenant mark, a proof that God is our Father and cares enough about us to do everything necessary to mold and clip us into the likeness of his happily holy Son. Now, that might seem like bad news for the believer. After all, who wants to hurt? But those who never have to push through waves of difficulty in their life, they never grow in strength and maturity like those who do. Those who never experience the discipline of trouble tend always to be more frail and feeble in their faith. And the other thing about being Christ-centered here is this. Christ is not just the one who is powerful to bring us beyond our sufferings. He is also the one who has gone through suffering. Dear suffering friends, Christ understands. He has compassion right now. His beating heart on the throne of heaven is filled with compassion for his beloved ones who are struggling. He groaned with pity over the leper. He was moved, his very bowels stirred, his guts churned when he saw the harassed and the helpless. He groaned with pity over them. And just so is he now in heaven. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And Hebrews 2 tells us, Christ was made like his weak and tempted brothers in order that he may help those who are being tempted. And in the same way now, you know, it is the weak and struggling who minister best to the weak and struggling. God could have used angels or supermen to minister to his people, but their very strength would mock our weakness and therefore mock the gospel. And so God normally ministers to his people. He ministers through those who've been humbled, and he ministers through those who've suffered, normally. Because suffering enables us to share the compassion of the man of sorrows. If you haven't suffered, it's harder to show compassion and sympathy for someone who's struggling. Not impossible, but it's harder. See, when people are going through trials, you can't just vomit out a set of technically correct theological answers. You're struggling? Look to Jesus. Your mum's got cancer? Cheer up, glory's coming. No, you need to have compassion as Christ does. You can say some true things in a heartless way. Yes, Christ does offer a glory that outweighs. Yes, he is the resurrection and the life, but first he weeps at his friend's graveside. Even as he is the resurrection and the life, he weeps. So friends, if you would lift up the suffering and encourage the saints, do it gently. Do it gently. Like him who's moved to pity when you stumble. Let the hurting, the struggling know he cares. You care. And that when they come to church, they come to a supportive family of brothers and sisters, not a fake smile club, blind to the reality of struggle. Our Savior has compassion on us and is powerful, finally, to remove all suffering. We'll be with him in glory and like him in glory. Friends, rejoice in your sufferings and share this hope. And in all the trials that you face, fix your eyes on him, our forerunner, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and is seated now beckoning at the right hand of the throne of God.
That's Dr. Michael Rees with a message titled, Take Up Your Cross. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Thursday. I'm Lee Webb. Thank you for being with us today. Dr. Rees' message is taken from a conference that Ligonier Ministries hosted in London, our first ever conference there. Our theme was the light of the world. When Jesus claimed to be the light, he also promised that those who follow him would not walk in darkness. Each of the speakers at this conference showed us a different aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. We'd like for you to have all seven messages, and we'll provide a digital download of the videos when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. We'll also send you a paperback copy of John Calvin's A Little Book on the Christian Life. It's a great companion to this conference series. It provides you with a practical insight of what it means to walk with Christ daily. Give your gift online when you go to renewingyourmind.org or call us at 800-435-4343. Christianity is not simply an experiential faith. It's a faith based on knowledge. Once God has called us to be his own, we want to know more about him. That's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 12, where he said, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We're called to study and apply Scripture as we pursue Christ. And it's your gifts to Ligonier Ministries that help believers around the world put this into practice. Thousands of teaching resources are available online, on our app, and on the radio because of friends like you who see the value of this kind of ministry. So on behalf of everyone here at Ligonier Ministries, let me thank you. Well, tomorrow we'll wrap up our highlights of the London Conference with a message by Dr. Burke Parsons on what it means to go and make disciples of all nations.
Jesus saying, you will be my witnesses. Not you should try to be my witnesses, but you will be my witnesses by virtue of being united to Christ. By virtue of being his disciples, you will be my witnesses here and throughout the world.
I hope you'll join us Friday for another edition of Renewing Your Mind.